We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Have you ever wanted to foretell the future? Have you ever wanted to know what is going to happen to you sometime down the road? Have you ever wanted to know whether you should buy or whether you should sell? Or what career path you should take, whether to travel now or wait until later? Whether you should marry Jack, or maybe it should be Bill, or it could be between Rhonda and Jane? Or maybe you're concerned about what color to wear, what baseball team to root for, or maybe even whether or not to get out of bed today. Which stock will do better? What college should I attend? Will this flight get hijacked? Should I buy or rent? Will there be any jobs in my major when I graduate? Will the markets go up or down? Should I take the interstate or the back roads? Which brand of gasoline is best for my car? Should I sell my crops now or wait a month? Which job offer should I take? What should I wear today? How long will it take to get through line? What should I major in, and will this sermon ever be finished? The questions that we have are endless. Foretelling the future fascinates people. To meet this hunger of human souls, astrology and all manner of forecasting future events has mushroomed. From less than 100 newspapers carrying horoscopes a few decades ago, the fad has grown to where hundreds of newspapers now carry them for millions of Americans to pore over daily. Time magazine says that ancient Berossus, astrologist, high priest of Babylon, would feel at home with America's astrologers today. Their calculations would be one of the few things that he would find familiar in this modern world after 50 centuries. Babylon's mystic conceptions of the universe are being taken seriously by the most scientifically sophisticated generation of young adults in history, including graduate students and assistant professors. Astrology is a guideline, a rope to hang on in an insecure world, according to Look magazine. One observer says, great civilizations in the past turned to the supernatural in their last hours, and this phenomenal increase in the urge to peer into the zodiac is a sign of the imminent collapse of our civilization. Astrology today is enriched by direct communications with spiritualism that makes some of its predictions seem uncanny, but a close comparison between astrology's tomorrow predictions and the more sure word of prophecy as found in the Bible show a distinct difference. God alone truly knows the future. And he loves you so much that he will tell you all that will be good for you to know. Who is God? What is he up to? Can we know his agenda? Does he care about what happens to us? Does he know what this planet is all about? For a capsule of who God is, let's turn to the book of Isaiah and let's look at chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is different from all others. Why? Well, one reason is because he knows the future. He knows all things. Another reason is given in chapter 42, verse 5. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. God is the Creator. He is the one who spoke the worlds into existence. His word has in it inherently the power to create what it says, so that when God says something, it happens. It exists. It becomes what he says, immediately, without a moment's hesitation. As soon as he says it, it is there. Now he is the one who said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. Please note that this is his word speaking to you and to me, which has the power in it to do what it says. And so what does it say next in verse 6? How does God give us his righteousness? Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. God's covenant is his promise, isn't it? He has called us in righteousness. He has spoken righteousness to us. He holds us by the hand and keeps us from all evil, regardless of any temptations that Satan might send our way. God has prepared good works for us in advance, Ephesians 2:10. He will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear. This is his promise. We can hold God to his word. Now for verse 7. Isaiah 42:7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Revelation 3 tells us that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But it says here that God will remove our blindness. God will give us spiritual perception. We can understand what the Bible says, because God has promised to remove our blindness. We can claim that promise right now as we begin to study the prophecies of God. Do you feel trapped? Do you feel hemmed in by circumstances, by rules and regulations, a long list perhaps of things that you have to do? Maybe your life hasn't quite turned out the way you were hoping, or maybe you feel bound by moral rules, or even possibly by your own self-asserted freedom. Does even that leave you feeling empty and devoid of peace of mind? Your answer to any of these questions is yes. If that is so, it could be a symptom of bondage. You may be imprisoned by chains of darkness. The study of the Bible, the understanding of the power of God's Word, the appreciation of Bible prophecy will release you from prison. It will open your eyes to new concepts and a new revelation, and it will bring you unspeakable joy. I know, because that is what it has done for me. Turn with me to, we are in Isaiah 42. We just finished verse 7, so let's go to verse 8. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's glory, God's character, God's power is not transferable. He alone has his attributes. There will be many that come and claim to have one or more of the attributes of God. If we are like God, it is only because he is living his life in us. The Creator God is the only God in the universe. No one else can duplicate him. Now for verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God is now, with his word, promising to tell us the future. Can we claim this promise? Yes, we can. So let's do so right now. He will open the future. He will open his prophecy to us. Let's look at some more verses, shall we? Please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. All the way to the New Testament, nearly to the end. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave us prophecies. He gave them to us. God moved on the mind of man through the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to his people at the proper time what they need to know. Are we then free to place upon the Bible our own interpretation of what it says? No. Why? Because God is the one who gave it. God is the one who knows what he is trying to say to us. If we misinterpret, it is not God's fault. We should ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the correct understanding of the writing. The Lord has made ample provision for us to understand what he is trying to say to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet, should it happen that we do misunderstand, he will not hold that against us if, when we see our mistake, we are pliable in his hands and willing to let him give us new light. Now, here is a promise for you. It's in Amos chapter 3. It's worth taking a look at. Turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 3. Amos, chapter 3, and verse 7. Amos, chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Let's go on that basis. Let's go on the basis of God's word. God wants us to know what is going on. God wants us to know what he is up to. He gives us little glimpses into the future, what he is going to do. Let's go ahead and look at some prophecy right now. Are you aware that there is a man who is called a prophet by God himself? Jesus spoke to us about this man. Let's look at Matthew 24 and find out who it is. All the way back to the New Testament, the first book, Matthew chapter 24. And we'll look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the what? Prophet. So, the Lord says that Daniel is a prophet. Well, why don't we look at him? Maybe what this remarkable man said so long ago could have some meaning for us even today. There is much said today about so-called prophets, both modern and ancient, and how their prophecies are important to us today. But one of the most ancient of all prophets is patently overlooked. The first prophecy recorded in the book of Daniel is not found in chapter 1. That chapter gives some historical background of Daniel himself and also some very important and practical information for us, but we will look at that at another time. For now, let's dig into some prophecy. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. God chose to speak to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. By the way, if you will do what it says in the first chapter of Daniel, it will help you to understand what comes after. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. And the king sent unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will know the interpretation, or we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Wow! The king was serious. He really wanted to know what this dream was all about. Was his request reasonable? Yes, it was. Do not magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers all profess to know these things? Do they not profess to know secrets, to communicate with God, to know the future, and interpret dreams? Yes, they do. Then they should have been able to carry out the king's request, shouldn't they? God gave the king a dream. He impressed the king that it was vitally important. Then he took the memory of it away. I am sure that this was done on purpose so that the king could not tell his magicians what the dream was. That way they could not fabricate an interpretation. If you know the dream, it is easy to make up an interpretation that seems to make sense. Had the magicians made up an interpretation, then God's message would have been lost to the king. By the way, God will not let his message be lost, not to the king, and not to you or to me, not to anyone. I used to worry about that. What if evil is able to get such a control over humanity that truth should be totally and irrevocably lost? And so I used to worry about it. But the study of Bible prophecy cured me of all concern about the world losing the truth. It just will not happen. God will not let it happen. So I stopped worrying about it. God is stronger than Satan, and he will always find a way to get the truth across, even to those who may never have heard the name of Jesus. God will win in the end. Well, let's look at Daniel 2 and verse 7. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the things is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, or nor ruler that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The king had already lost faith in his magicians. You can tell that because he knew that they would prepare a lying and corrupt report for him until he should forget about it, and then his attention would turn to other things. Did you notice that because they were unable to produce the dream or its interpretation, that they were forced to make an astounding admission? Verse 11, And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. There! Now the truth is out. They were finally forced to tell the truth about who really knows how to interpret dreams or tell the future. God wins every showdown. He will win in your life, too. The only one who can frustrate God's power is you and me. We can do that only by taking our lives out of his hands, thereby calling God a liar. He will not force us against our will, yet there they were, finally telling the truth. Now verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I can picture Daniel and his three friends deep in a sound sleep, for it may very well have been in the middle of the night, since the king had actually been awakened by his dream. And I suppose that they may have been sleeping there, minding their own business, when there was a loud boom, boom, boom on the door. Daniel and his companions were guilty by association and lumped together with the others destined for execution. I have often wondered why they were not present at the scene when the king first tried to learn the interpretation of this dream. It seems as if they should have been called. Now, I still do not have an answer for that, but I would like to suggest that the more dramatic way that the Lord did this was to underscore for us that only He can truly know the future and interpret dreams. The situation was very embarrassing for the worldly magicians, and God wants us to understand beyond the shadow of doubt or hesitation that any other attempt to know these things, human or otherwise, is destined to failure and is treading upon forbidden territory. I can also picture Daniel and his three friends on their knees in earnest prayer, asking the Lord for the dream and its interpretation. We need to do the same. When it comes to Bible prophecy, Satan would love to trip us up and send us down blind alleys. Only God can hold any of us to the true ways of God. We must always pray, for at the end of these blind alleys is eternal death, and it is skull and crossbone stuff. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in dark, what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. How did Daniel learn the dream? Did he make it up? No. God showed it to him. God showed Daniel the dream. And here is the good news. God does not make Bible prophecy difficult to understand. God does not tell us things or give us information without our being able to comprehend at least the basic idea. It is true that the deepest things of God are beyond our finding out, but He will not leave us totally bereft of understanding regarding the things we need to know. And right here in this passage of the Bible, God gives us the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this dream forms the foundation of the entire prophetic structure of the Bible. If you know this dream, you have the basic framework upon which all the detail and trappings of Bible prophecy is hung. And the good news is this. God tells us the interpretation right here in the book of Daniel, so that we do not have to guess at it. You really don't need me to tell it to you, for you can read it for yourself. Look, I'll show you. Verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Can you imagine Arioch's surprise? I'm sure no one thought there was any hope of finding the dream and its interpretation. Now verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." Now notice what comes next. Daniel does not take credit for understanding this dream. Verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets make known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart." Now Daniel was going to tell the king the dream to the king. Verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." Here is a picture of what the king saw. And my wife is drawing it. Now, as it has been said before, God gives us information as we need to know it. And we today have an advantage over the king because he could only see what was relevant to him in his day. But we have a much richer and more comprehensive history to enlighten us regarding what has happened in the past. And we see how prophecy has unfolded and that all things have really happened as God said they would. Our faith is strengthened, and we now have faith to see into the future through Bible prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and our confidence in the Scriptures and the Word of God, that is, His promise to us, is strengthened because of this sure word of prophecy, and we find it easier to face the future. Would you like to hear the interpretation of this dream? God gave it to Daniel, now He gives it to us. Here it is, for you and me to see. God is showing us how to understand Bible prophecy. Verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So the head of gold is Babylon. "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another, third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise." So the four main parts of this image represent different kingdoms or ruling powers that will rule consecutively. Daniel 7 and 8 tell us that the second and third kingdoms are Medo-Persia and Greece. So from your history class, who conquered Greece? Rome. That's right. Rome, then, is the fourth kingdom. Now, let's see what happens after Rome. Daniel 2, verse 41. "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now this part is interesting. Whereas prior to this, the world was ruled consecutively by four distinct and powerful political powers, we now have a situation where no one appears to be in charge. Apparently, the old power of iron has somehow been broken up by something that appears to be, on the surface, a weaker power. The iron that was solid now has clay mixed with it. Clay is not very strong. In fact, it is one of the weakest substances around, not of much better use than for pottery because it breaks so easily. Now, don't for a minute think that there are no further attempts to make a one-world power. Men are no less ambitious today than they were many years ago. During this time of the mixture of iron and clay, there will be many attempts to form a one-world government. People will try uniting kingdoms by marriage. They will try by force and by war. They will try political unity as a means of forming a worldwide government. But none of these attempts will succeed. Every single effort to try to form a worldwide political power will fail, all the way until Daniel 2, verse 44. Let's see what happens then. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Finally, after all this, God himself sets up a kingdom. You can tell that it is God because the stone was not cut by human hands. All of the prior ruling powers were earthly powers and human glory. The next kingdom is the one we are all hoping for. It is the kingdom of God himself. God establishes his glory on the face of the earth. There will be no more war, no more sickness, no more political intrigue. Nothing like any of this. It will be a time for perfect order and perfect peace. And at that time, peace and order will be the ruling power of everything. What a glorious time that will be. Listen to what the Bible says about the ruler of this new kingdom in Revelation 19, verses 12 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verses 12 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this glorious new kingdom, who do you suppose the subjects will be? For the answer, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. By the way, one of the chief books of Bible prophecy is this very one that we're looking at. And the word, the name for this book doesn't mean to hide information. It's named the Book of Revelation. That is revealing information to us. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's finish our chapter in Daniel. Going back to Daniel 2 and verse 46. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Babylon, the empire that this head of gold, that was this head of gold, was now being run by, of all people, guess who? Hebrews. Four Hebrews, four captives. This is who God placed over the strongest and mightiest power on earth. Yet even God's people were unable to prevent the country from going to ruin and being overthrown. This was the result of the rebellion of a later king who desecrated the sacred vessels of the temple of God. So Babylon was overthrown. Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia, the breast and arms of silver. Grecia came next, followed by the iron monarchy of Rome, to borrow a phrase from Edward Gibbon. Rome fell in 476 AD and was divided into what became the modern nations of Europe. Through the centuries, various ambitious rulers have tried to unite these nations into one. Charlemagne, Charles V, Napoleon, Queen Victoria, Kaiser Wilhelm, and more recently Adolf Hitler, all have failed. President Wilson of the United States dreamed of a peaceful League of Nations, which was never to be. What tremendous peace initiative followed on the heels of the League of Nations? None other than World War II. We are now living in the time of the toads of iron mixed with clay. The nation's battlefields have been drenched with blood because of the ambition of rulers who have tried to break those seven wonderful words, they shall not cleave one to another. Napoleon is reported to have said, oh God, you have been too strong for me. Presidents and premiers have proudly imagined that their diplomacy will bring peace in our generation with an eventual world government. World government would indeed be wonderful if it were under enlightened, unselfish rule, but as long as any human beings are still sinful, such will be an impossible task until one comes whose vesture was dipped in blood at the cross of Calvary. Through love, he has ascended the throne of the people's hearts and won his kingdom by his sacrifice. When he returns in glory, he will establish his everlasting kingdom. God will have a people who respond to his love. Such a response is what the Bible calls faith. They will also be those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, a heartfelt appreciation of the tremendous price God paid for our salvation. God is in control of the affairs of men. There is nothing that escapes his attention. We may wonder sometimes what he is up to or why he may be taking so long to accomplish something, but we can be sure that even though it may look as if God is asleep, that most certainly he is not. How many years are covered by this prophecy? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon from 605 BC to 562 BC, so this being after 2000 AD, we can add 500 or 600 years and come up with at least 2,500 years that are covered by this prophecy. This should give you an idea of how patient the Lord is in his affairs. We need not worry about the affairs of earth. We not need even worry about the affairs of our own lives. God knows what he is doing. I am going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham. Amen. Let it be as thou hast said. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace and purpose and power. Amen.
Soul to answer him, be jubilant my feet.